So I'll bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the blessings of this day, for your Sabbath, and for what you've done here, this ministry. We pray that your Spirit would always be here, that it would always guide us and show us your ways. Father, we thank you for the blessings and the provision you've shown here and abroad. We pray that you'd certainly be with your people, not only here, but those watching online and your people worshiping you wherever they may be. And Father, we pray that your Spirit and your healing would also be here for those struggling. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah. Hallelujah and amen. Y'all may be seated. Well, today I want to talk about something many of you may not be familiar with, and that is the Noahide laws. Now, from the title, you might assume that this has something to do with Noah. But as we'll see, nothing could be further from the truth. There's no real connection to Noah. The truth is, the Bible says nothing about the Noahide laws. These are rabbinic in nature. They are Talmudic. I want to begin today by sharing from the Encyclopedia Britannica what the Noahide laws are. We'll also look at the Encyclopedia, Jewish Encyclopedia. But here's how Britannica defines this. It says, Noahide laws, also called Noachian laws, a Jewish Talmudic designation for seven biblical laws given to Adam and to Noah before the revelation to Moses at Mount Sinai, and consequently binding on all mankind. And that's the key. They believe that these are universal laws, or again, as it says here, binding on all of mankind. Beginning with Genesis 2, verse 16, the Babylonian Talmud listed the first six commandments as prohibitions against idolatry, blasphemy, murder, adultery, and robbery, and the positive command to establish courts of justice, with all that this implies. After the flood, a seventh commandment given to Noah forbade the eating of flesh cut from a living animal. Genesis 9, verse 4, which does not say that, by the way. Though the number of laws was later increased to 30 with the addition of prohibitions against castration, sorcery, and other practices, the seven laws, with minor variations, retained their original status as authoritative commandments and as a source of other laws. As basic structure, statutes safeguarding monotheism and guaranteeing proper ethical conduct in society. Just real quickly, it says safeguarding monotheism, so they will consider most Muslims as meeting this requirement, these Noahide laws, because they are monotheistic and they are abiding by these universal laws. So they are in compliance, Islam, according to Judaism. These laws provided a legal framework for alien residents in Jewish territory. Thus regarded anyone who observed these laws as one assured of a portion in the world to come. So not only if you do these things, you're going to be saved, you're going to receive salvation. But just these things, just these seven Noahide laws. It says, throughout the ages, scholars have viewed the Noahide laws as a link between Judaism and Christianity, as universal norms of ethical conduct, as a basic concept in international law, or as a guarantee of fundamental human rights for all. So we find here from the Britannica, the Noahide laws consist of seven commandments. The Jews, within the Talmud, they consider these commandments as universal, or binding upon all of mankind. Again, the laws given include commandments against idolatry, blasphemy, murder, adultery, robbery, and then, strangely enough, eating flesh from a living animal. It also includes a command to establish courts of justice throughout the land. Sharia courts would fit that qualification, by the way. Now, some may ask, what is the concern with these commandments? Well, there's not much concern, not with the commandments. That's really not the issue. The problem is, the Noahide laws states that the Torah does not apply to all of mankind, that only the Noahide laws apply to all of mankind. And that's the issue. That's the problem. They are two systems of justice. They believe that the Noahide laws belong to anyone that is not Jewish or Israelite. And then the Noahide laws would apply then to all of mankind. So in other words, Yahweh's laws applicable to the Israelites, but not to the foreigner, not to the stranger, not to those who are not ethnic or of the ethnicity of Israel. We're going to see some examples today within the Word showing the lunacy of this concept, showing that Yahweh's Word does apply to all of mankind, showing that Yahweh's Word applies both to Israel and to the foreigner, to the stranger. We'll see examples of this from both the Old and New Testament, but mostly from the Old Testament. Now, I want to read what the Jewish Encyclopedia says about the Noahide laws. It says the seven laws which were supposed by the rabbis to have been binding upon mankind at large, even before the revelation at Sinai. So again, these predate. And the reason they apply, they believe, to all of mankind is because they came during the days of Noah, or before Noah, but certainly by the time of Noah. So the revelation of Sinai, which are still binding upon all non-Jews. So again, if you're a non-Jew, well, then you just need to worry about these Noahide laws. You don't have to worry about the Torah. So the term Noachian indicates the universality of these ordinances, since the whole human race was supposed to be descended from three sons of Noah, who alone survived the flood. Although only those laws which are found in the earlier chapters of the Pentateuch is the first five books of Moses, or the Torah, before the record of the revelation of Sinai, should it be binding upon all of mankind. Yet the rabbis discarded some, and by hermeneutics rules, or in accordance with some tradition, introduced others which are not found there. Basing their views on the passage in Genesis 2:16, they declared that the following six commandments were enjoined upon Adam. Number one, not to worship idols. Number two, not to blaspheme the name of Elohim. Number three, to establish course of justice. Number four, not to kill. Number five, not to commit adultery. Number six, not to rob. A seventh commandment was added after the flood, not to eat flesh that had been cut from a living animal. And again, Genesis 9:4 does not say that. Thus, the Talmud, and this is rabbinical, Talmud, frequently speaks of the, quote, seven laws of the sons of Noah, which were regarded as obligatory upon all of mankind, in contradistinction to those that were binding upon Israelites only. So again, this is from the Jewish Encyclopedia. It says near the end here, and this is really what's important, it says, regarded as obligatory upon all of mankind in contradistinction to those that were binding upon Israelites only. In other words, the laws that were given at Sinai, they were binding upon the Jews, upon the Israelites, upon the seed of Abraham, if you will. But anybody outside of this, or these laws are no longer obligatory, they're no longer applicable, that the Torah has no authority over these people. These people are only required to observe the Noahide laws, these laws supposedly given to Adam, to Moses, or to Noah, and then handed down to mankind. So, in other words, we have two systems of law, one for the Israelites and one for then the remainder of mankind. In fact, this is a contradiction, again, as I've noted within the Torah. It also gives people the out to ignore what the Torah says. There's nothing in the Noahide laws, for instance, that would command that a person rest on the Sabbath or keep the feast days or abstain from eating pork. All of these things, they're fine for a non-Jew because they're not mentioned in the Noahide laws. To me, it's an out. And again, it's contradiction to Scripture, because as we're going to see through Scripture, Yahweh's laws, his Torah, applies to Israel and to the foreigner. We're going to see that. We're going to see several examples of that through this message. I want to read now what the Talmud actually says. It's always good to go back to the source. So since the Halakot of the descendants of Noah have been mentioned, a full discussion of the Noahide mitzvah is presented. The sages taught in the, I'll probably get this wrong here, Beretta, the descendants of Noah, that is all the humanity, all of humanity, were commanded to observe seven mitzvot: the mitzvah of establishing courts of judgment and the prohibition against blessing, that is, cursing the name of God, and the prohibition of idol worship, and the prohibition against forbidden sexual relations, which, by the way, would include homosexuality, according to most, and the prohibition of bloodshed, and the prohibition of robbery, and the prohibition against eating a limb from a living animal. So there's really nothing here that we haven't already seen from the Encyclopedia Britannica or the Jewish Encyclopedia. But again, we find here that these seven Noadic or Noahide laws are for all of mankind, for all non-Jews, for all non-Israelites. And the reason is again, all of mankind descended from the three sons of Noah. And they were commanded to observe these laws, supposedly, according to the Talmud anyway. But again, the main issue here is not really the commandments themselves within these Noahide laws. We see most of these commandments within the Torah. Certainly, we know that we're not to commit adultery or have these sexual relations or these other laws that we find. We find them within the Torah, most of them. Most of them we find within the Torah. The issue again here is not whether these laws or commandments are rooted within Scripture. The issue is the concept that they only apply to, or that they apply to all of mankind and frees mankind, all of mankind, from obeying the Torah. Now, there's many reasons why we should avoid the system, known as the Noahide laws, giving credence to this Talmudic, this rabbinic idea. Again, that is not rooted in Scripture, but is rooted in Talmudic, Jewish, I will say, fables. These, we certainly do not see this within Scripture. The Bible does not mention Noahide laws. The Bible does not mention laws pertaining only to the sons of Noah. The Bible simply is absent, is silent on these Noahide laws. There's nothing, even worse yet, there's nothing within Scripture that would ever give credence to this concept that the Torah is for the Israelites, and then there's another second system of law for all of mankind. And again, that's the issue. The issue is not the commandments we find. Most of the commandments we find within the Noahide laws, they're from, or they can be found from, the Torah. The issue is they introduce two systems of law, one system for all of mankind, and another system for only the Israelites. The Israelites must obey the Torah, and then everybody else simply must be in compliance to the Noahide laws. I've known believers in the past who disagreed with us, and we're okay with that, by the way. But they didn't disagree with us because of what the Bible said. They disagreed with us because of rabbinical tradition. They disagreed with us because they believed that the Jewish rabbinical system was more reliable than our message here at this ministry. The fact is, though, like Christianity, Judaism has added and promoted many of its own traditions. We spoke about this in the Bible study, reviewing Matthew 15. We saw this. We saw an example of this. In fact, we're going to see that example today in this message. As believers, when it comes to our faith, it must be Scripture and Scripture alone. Now, there's nothing wrong with reviewing commentaries. There's nothing wrong with using word studies. There's nothing wrong with using tools, but they're tools. The only authoritative word that we have is from the pages of Yahweh's word. The Talmud is not authoritative. The Mishnah is not authoritative. Any other work of man is not authoritative. The only authoritative work we have is the Bible. Anything outside of that is opinion. And again, it may be used, But we need to understand that it is not authoritative. We should never view that as having authority with what we should or should not do. I want to transition now and share five reasons why, specifically, we should avoid the Noahide laws. So here's the reasons. We are not to add or remove from the word. We'll see two layers to this. Number two here, there's nothing in the Torah that gives credence to the Talmud and other rabbinic traditions, certainly not to obey them or do them. We do find examples suggesting that we avoid them, and we'll see examples of that. The New Testament warns against following the traditions of men. Yahweh's Torah is for all of mankind, not just for Israel. And there's many examples to show this, showing that Yahweh's commandments, the Torah, is not only for Israel, but for the foreigner. Many, many passages saying that Yahweh has one law for Israel and one law for the foreigner. And as believers, we are grafted into the same Abrahamic promise given to Israel of old. So those are the five reasons from my standpoint why we are to avoid these Noahide laws. So let's begin with the first reason, and that is that we are not to add or remove from Yahweh's word. We find two passages in the book of Deuteronomy commanding us not to add or remove from his word. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it." So we're not to take away, and we're not to add to it. "That you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, which I command you." See a second witness in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. It says, "What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add thereto, nor diminish from it." So from these passages, we find that we're not to do what? We're not to add or diminish from Yahweh's word. We're to do as he commands, no more and no less. For the Noahide laws, the problem is it contradicts this notion by introducing two separate systems of laws based on nationality or ethnicity. We'll see some examples of this later in this message. Now, there is one example within the Noahide laws that I believe would be adding to the word, and that is not eating a limb from a living animal. Well, I believe that this aligns with the spirit of the Torah, the law, and should be avoided. Again, it is absent and would therefore be adding to the word. Let's talk about the difference between interpretation. Interpretation is fine, but interpretation is not authoritative. There's nothing wrong with interpreting the word, giving an opinion, giving insight, but it's not authoritative. The problem is they say the Noahide laws are authoritative and they are adding to the word. They're adding to the word. And that's something we should never do. Now, second reason we should avoid the Noahide laws is that there's nothing in the Torah that gives credence to the Talmud and other rabbinic traditions. Now, since there's nothing in the word giving credence, it's hard to provide any positive examples here. Because again, there is nothing in the word that would justify using the Talmud, that would justify using anything but for Yahweh's word. But I want to do something a bit different here. I want to share with you just a few passages that those who would support rabbinical law would use to justify the use of rabbinical or oral or Talmudic law. First example is from Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 8. So again, these passages would be used by those who would support the oral law, the rabbinical law, the Talmudic law. So Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 9 says, "If there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shall you arise and get you up into the place which Yahweh your Elohim shall choose. And you shall come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show you the sentence of judgment. We see here Moses telling the people to go to the priests, to go to the Levites, to go to the judges. When they had an issue, when they had some sort of issue, and let them provide a judgment on the matter. Some will claim that this implies an ongoing authority to interpret and apply the law, suggesting the existence of a body of teachings beyond the written text. So they will use this to justify the use of oral law. They will use this to justify the use of the Talmud. For them, this would obviously include the Talmud, this interpretation beyond the written word. And by the way, that's how they view the oral tradition. It is an extension of Yahweh's word. It's not an interpretation. It's an extension. And that's why it's authoritative. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I don't see Yahweh here giving any credence to following Talmudic tradition or commandments of men. I don't see that. Do you see that? Do you see anything here implying that we should obey the oral law? Do you see anything that would imply that Yahweh expanded his word or expanded the meaning of his word through these Talmudic traditions? I don't see it. This simply acknowledges here the need for judgment and interpretation based on the Torah, but not on rabbinic tradition. And we do that all the time as ministers. People come to us and say, hey, what do you think? And we'll give our opinion based on what we see within Scripture. But there's a lot of issues where Scripture doesn't specifically address. But you have to give an opinion based on what it does say. But that doesn't mean that that opinion is authoritative. You see, that opinion is not an extension of Scripture. But what's happened is, with the Talmud, it is an extension of Scripture. It is an interpretation, an authoritative interpretation of the written word. It is an oral, the oral word, an extension of the written word. But again, I don't see that here. I don't see where this passage would give any credence to such a notion of needing another book or more interpretation. You see more support, or I say more support that they would use. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14, it says, "For this commandment which I command you this day, it is not hidden from you, neither is it far off, it is not in heaven, that you should say, who shall go up to for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word, it says, is very nigh or near unto you, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that you may do it." What is Yahweh conveying here to his people? He's explaining that his word is within reach. That his word is within reach, and there's no excuse for disobedience. I believe that's the message we find here, that the word is near, that there's no excuse for disobedience. This same lesson applies to us as well, and even more so in this modern age. With the advent of the printing press and the availability of the Bible, we absolutely have no excuses today for not knowing or following the Word. How many ways can we read the Word? How many avenues do we have? Well, I have many Bibles at home. Of course, if I had no Bibles, I can certainly turn to my phone and find many Bibles online. I can pour into the Greek, into the Hebrew. There's absolutely, it's not like it was many, many years ago, the Bible chained to the pulpit in a language that nobody could read. No, the Bible is in every language. Maybe not every language, maybe, I don't know. Probably not every language. Most languages, certainly. And it is available and accessible to everybody who wants to read that word. So that's really the message here. Yahweh's just simply saying, look, You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to go over the seas or in heaven or anywhere else. The word is here. I've given you the word. And you have no excuse for disobedience. Now, according to some who would defend rabbinic tradition, they would explain that this refers to the basic principles of the written law, while the detailed explanations and applications were transmitted orally. In other words, we only have half what we need within the written word. We have to go to the Talmud for the other half. Do you see that? Do you see where it says here that he's only given half the word? And that to understand the full meaning and implication behind the word, we must now go to the Talmud and the... But any word here, this seems to be saying the very opposite, saying that, look, the word's here. You have everything you need. Few would, again, claim that an interpretation is absolute, but that's what the rabbi law, that's what the Talmud is, that's what the Mishnah and these rabbinic works are. They are an extrapolation, they are an interpretation, they are an explanation of what we find within Scripture. But an interpretation is not authoritative, and it's not an extension in authority to Yahweh's word, certainly. In fact, many Jews will place more emphasis on their own oral traditions than the written word. I was watching, I can't remember now exactly what it was, I think maybe like 60 Minutes. It was a show talking about the Orthodox Jews in Israel and how there's resentment between the Orthodox Jews and more of the secular Jews, because there's different benefits that the Orthodox Jews receive. And it was talking about the Talmud and talking about how they studied. And I remember it was intriguing. They were talking about how they study the Bible through the Talmud. They study the Bible through the Talmud. So they don't study the Bible directly. They study the Bible through the Talmud. They understand the Bible through the Talmud. I'm not saying all Jews do this, by the way. Certainly not. I don't want to get that impression. But that's what they were saying in this news report, that many of the Jews understand Scripture through the Talmud. I thought that was kind of unique, kind of odd in many ways. I want to consider just one more example of this phenomenon here. Numbers 15, beginning in verse 32, it says, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto the congregation, and they put him in ward or prison to be kept up, because it was not declared what should be done to him." So again, unique situation. They know what the word says about the Sabbath, but this guy's, he's outside of the lines there. "And Yahweh said unto Moses, this man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp." And we know that's precisely what happened. We find here a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Now, based on the Hebrew, the word for sticks, some believe that this man was gathering lumber for building. I've looked at the Hebrew. Based on the Hebrew, I believe it's hard to know for sure whether this person was gathering sticks for warmth or lumber. It could be both. It could be both. So it's hard to gauge how laborious the activity was. But we know that he was gathering sticks for lumber, something on the Sabbath. In either case, we find here that this was a violation of the Sabbath, which ended with the stoning of this man. As believers, this is a great example for us. Sometimes I think we lose appreciation for how important the Sabbath is. We should always remember that the main purpose of the Sabbath is a day to abstain from physical exertion and rest. Is to abstain from physical... There's other things we should be doing as believers as well, but really the meaning of Sabbath is to abstain from physical exertion. Based on this example, we should also keep in mind the seriousness and gravity of the Sabbath. We should realize that the Sabbath is something we should never want to violate. This is the reason, by the way, we don't allow hard play here or organized sports, even for our young people. I believe it's important that we try to teach our young people to respect the Sabbath. You see, if we grow up breaking the Sabbath, well, that's not going to change when we grow older. That's not going to change when we're adults. We're going to simply continue that pattern of breaking the Sabbath. So that's why we try to take a stand here with that. According to those who would support the oral law, the Talmudic tradition, they would say that the punishment here was deduced from the broader principles of the law, which were part of the oral tradition. So they would say that Moses had to go to the Talmud, or some sort of, Talmud wasn't exist, but this oral law that was transmitted through people like Moses to understand the penalty of the crime. So again, we don't have all the information we need. We need to go to the oral law to find out the rest. That's really what it's saying here. But as we've seen in the previous examples, there is absolutely no indication of that here. Does it say that here? Do you see that? Do you see any indication here that it says that Moses, he had to consult the oral tradition to understand and realize what punishment he had to put forth? Well, number one, you know, we see here what happened. Yahweh gave the punishment. He gave the punishment. There was no need to consult some Talmudic tradition or oral law that was passed down. It's craziness. But again, these are the passages they will use. And there's a few others, by the way, but for the sake of time, you're not going to find any more truth in those than we've found with these. Well, let's move on now to our third reason why we're to avoid the Noahide laws. And that is, the New Testament specifically warns against following the traditions of men. Specifically warns against this. Now, we saw this example earlier in the message. Matthew 15, verse 3 and 7 and 9 says, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress or break the commandment of Elohim by your tradition? By your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." This is one of the most misunderstood passages in the New Testament. Many believe here that Yahshua is referring to the Old Testament dietary food laws. That he's saying that, you know, look, we can eat that ham sandwich, we can eat pork, or whatever other foods that Yahweh prohibited in the Old Testament. That's not what we find here. That's not what we find here. Look it up. Read the passage. It's not what we find here. What we find here are rabbinical traditions of washings. And we talked about this in the Bible study today. He quotes here from the book of Isaiah and reprimands them for their commandments of men. It says also in verse 3 that they transgress Yahweh's commandments by their own traditions. By their own traditions. What traditions do you believe they are speaking about? Talmudic traditions, rabbinic traditions. These traditions are not found in Scripture. There is nothing in Scripture that justifies or verifies what they were chastising here the apostles for. It just doesn't exist. But it does exist in the Talmud. It does exist in rabbinic literature. These are rabbinic washings. These are Talmudic washings. And Yahshua here is saying, look, you are breaking Yahweh's commandments for your own traditions. And realize, as we talked about in the Bible study, these traditions in this case was not even for hygiene. It was ceremonial. Whether you were, you know, your hands were clean or dirty, you had to do this. Because again, it was a tradition of men, and their traditions was an extension of Scripture, or authoritative, and they had to do it. So what's the connection between this and the Noahide laws? Where do we find the Noahide laws? In the Talmud. These are both Talmudic traditions. These are both rabbinic traditions. Neither one expressly by our Father in heaven. And I believe the same warning we find here from Yahshua would also apply to the Noahide laws. I believe that Yahshua would chastise those who would endorse and support and advocate and promote the Noahide system. Both were absent from Scripture and originated through the commandments of men, or very specifically through the Talmud. I believe it's very important as believers we think very hard when following Talmudic traditions. I would very much caution believers from pursuing Talmudic traditions. find a similar warning of this in Titus 1, 13 through 14. It says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Paul writes here to Titus, and he warns Titus here about Jewish fables and commandments of men. This is precisely where we find the Noahide laws, is the Jewish fables and commandments of men. While many of, again, the individual laws may be found in Scripture, the concept is not. The concept of the Noahide laws are not found in Scripture. And remember, it's not really an issue with the commandments. Most of the commandments are legit. All the commandments, I believe, one is missing specifically, but I believe certainly we would avoid that as well. But they're all pretty much based on Scripture, directly or indirectly. It's not the commandments, it's the concept of the Noahide laws. It's this idea that you have two systems of justice, two systems of law, one for the Israelites and one for the remainder of mankind. This is completely contradictory to the Bible. There is nothing, there is absolutely nothing, there is nothing within Scripture that gives credence to this crazy notion that there's two systems of law. It's not the commandments. It's the notion behind it. Such a notion is absent from Scripture. In fact, as we see in the Old Testament, the Torah is not only for Israel of old, but also for the stranger, for the sojourner. We see several examples of that. And again, this would be another reason why we should avoid the Noahide laws, because the Noahide law says, these don't apply to you. Well, they do apply to you. So I'm going to look at, we'll look at some examples here. Exodus 12, 40 through 49, it says, and when a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to Yahweh, let all of his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is home, that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Notice, this is one law. Do you see multiple laws there? Does it say two laws, three laws? No, this is one law, one law. One law shall be to him that is home-born, meaning the Israelites, and one unto the stranger that sojourns among you. This passage is referring to the Passover. Notice it says here that there's one law. There's one law when we observe the Passover, and this includes the stranger and those home-born. So this would include the Israelites and those outside of Israel from an ethnicity perspective. Now, it mentions the word stranger here. The word stranger is from the Hebrew gar. It refers to a foreigner or to a non-Israelite, to a foreigner. So Yahweh was saying, look, regardless of the nationality, regardless of the ethnicity, regardless of where the person came from, if he is a male, he is to be circumcised. If he is to partake, there's not three, there's not four, there's one. You know, as a side note, based on Colossians 2:11, this is why we require baptism into Yahshua's name. Because we know that baptism is the new circumcision of the flesh, if you will. We are circumcised through baptism, it says. And that's why we require immersion or baptism into Yahshua's name. Shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourns among you. This concept that the Torah is for the Jews or Israelites and the Noahide laws is then for all of mankind, the rest of mankind, is more simply untrue. It's contradictory. I might even go so far as to say it's an abomination to the word of our Father in heaven. As we see here in black and white, Yahweh's law applies equally to all of mankind. Doesn't matter if you're a homeborn, doesn't matter if you're an Israelite, doesn't matter if you're a foreigner or a sojourner. Yahweh has one system of law. And if you are going to follow him, you are going to follow that one system of law, not multiple. It's craziness. Another example of this is Leviticus 24, verse 22. It says there, you shall have one manner of law. It's pretty simple. As well for the stranger, as for one of your own country. For I am Yahweh Elohim. As we saw in the previous passage, Yahweh says here that there is only one law, and then specifically says for the stranger, for the foreigner, and for those of the land, for Israel, for those of their own country. So we see here that Yahweh's law doesn't change based on ethnicity, based on nationality. It's funny, in this way, Judaism and Christianity share something in common because they both believe that Yahweh's law applies differently depending on race or ethnicity. And it doesn't. It doesn't apply differently. It's the same. It's the same system of law. The same laws given to the Israelites of old apply to the Israelites and to non-Israelites. Yahweh's word does not change based on ethnicity, based on nationality. Now, I see another example in Numbers 15. Numbers 15, verse 14, says, "And if a stranger sojourn with you, and whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto Yahweh as you do, so he shall do." Notice that. "So shall he do. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger or foreigner that sojourns with you. An ordinance forever in your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before Yahweh." It's one system. It says one law, one manner shall be for you and for the sojourner or the stranger that sojourns with you. Based on what we find here, I'm not sure how anybody could justify the Noahide laws, this system that makes a distinction based on ethnicity, based on nationality. Again, if you're an Israelite, you got to do all of these things. If you're a non-Israelite, nope, you just do these seven things. You can ignore the Sabbath. You can have your pork chop. You can do all of the things not mentioned within the Noahide system, which are many. You know, we see here that even with the sacrifices, that the same law applied to both Israel and the foreigner. Think about that for just a moment. These are sacrifices. And Yahweh's saying, look, the laws that I'm giving you regarding sacrifices not only applies to you, but also applies equally to the foreigner. It applies equally to the stranger. It applies equally to those that are non-Israelites. Closes here by saying, one law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourns with you. Again, the Noahide law claims that there are two systems of justice, two systems of law, one for Israel and one for the foreigner. Where Yahweh's word seems to contradict that. Yahweh's word seems to say that there's only one system of law. It's his law. It's not these Talmudic regulations. It's not these rabbinic teachings. There's one law, Yahweh's law. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It's one law, one law. There are two prophetic passages in the books of Isaiah and Zechariah showing that all people will be required to obey the commandments in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom. I'm going to share those with you. Isaiah 66:23. Okay, we're having technical issues here. Thank you. I have a few more slides, so this is not working. Isaiah 66:22-23 says, "There's a new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith Yahweh." So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the kingdom. We're not talking about old Israel. Yahweh's talking here about new heavens and new earth. This is the kingdom. So shall your seed and your name remain. Now listen to what it says in verse 23. It says, "And it shall come to pass," when? Or during this new heavens and new earth, during the kingdom. It says, "This shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Yahweh." It says here that all flesh in the kingdom, during this futuristic time, during this time the Bible defines as new heavens and a new earth, it says that during this time that all flesh will worship Yahweh on the Sabbath and new moons. What do you suppose it means here when it says all flesh? Some might claim only Israelites. I certainly don't. What I see here, when it says all flesh, it means all of mankind. All of mankind. All flesh, all of mankind. Everybody. Everybody will observe the Sabbath and observe the new moons in the kingdom. Nobody will be exempt. This would not only include the Israelites, but all of mankind. Again, regardless of nationality or ethnicity. Doesn't matter where we're from. We will observe Yahweh's Sabbath. Now we see a similar example to this in Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, 16 through 19 says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem," and these are the folks that came up to fight against the Messiah. These are these folks. "Shall go up from year to year to worship the King Yahweh of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth," notice that, "of all the families of the earth, unto Jerusalem to worship the King Yahweh of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt come not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith Yahweh will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." This passage here is speaking about the millennium. This passage is speaking about a future time. This passage is speaking about the same time that Isaiah chapter 66 is speaking about. And here we find that it says all nations will be required to observe the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium. And again, it says all nations. And it then makes mention to the nation of Egypt. According to prophecy, what will happen to those nations who refuse to come up to worship Yahweh? Whereas we see in Scripture, they're going to receive the plague of no rain. It's real simple. No rain means no food. No food means starvation. Keeping the feast days in the millennium may mean the difference between life and death. This is why, by the way, we are so adamant about feast observance here. The Scripture is. The Bible is. And so should we. It's important that we keep the Sabbath. It really is. It's crucial. It's important that we keep the feast days. And I believe especially the one we find here. Something very special about tabernacles. Not saying that to lessen the others, but there is something special about the Feast of Tabernacles. I certainly know keeping it, there's a distinction, there's a difference. For those who attend the first time, most of the time they're just blown away at how great it is. But here we find the fact that all nations. So how does this fit into the Noahide system? How does this fit into this idea that the Torah is for the Israelites only, and then the rest of mankind is only required to obey these Noahide laws? Or it doesn't. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. And there's contradictions all throughout the Scripture in both Old and New Testament. So let's look at the New Testament for just a moment. Galatians 3 is another reason we should avoid the Noahide laws. They go against the fundamental promise we find in Galatians 3, beginning in verse 27. It says there, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Messiah have put on Messiah. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Messiah Yahshua. And if you be Messiahs, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This is such an important passage. Paul here speaks about those who are baptized into Yahshua's name. Number one, we see here that when we are baptized, it says we put on Messiah. What does that mean? To put on Messiah. Well, I believe this means that when we are immersed, that we become part of the family or body of Messiah. And also when we are officially a brother or sister in the faith. I kind of jokingly do it sometimes, but I'll say when someone comes up, I'll say they're not a brother or sister yet. And then we'll do the immersion, they'll come back, and now they're a brother, now they're a sister. But that's how it works. That's what we find scripturally. We find that when we are baptized to Messiah, we put on Messiah. And when we put on Messiah, we are part of him, and we are part of his family, and we are part of his body. And again, that is when we are brother or a sister in the faith. Number two, we see that in the body of Messiah, there is neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, ethnicity doesn't matter. I don't care if you're white, black, yellow, or green. It doesn't matter. Ethnicity doesn't matter. And this is one reason why I really can't stand racism in the faith, because ethnicity doesn't matter. Race doesn't matter. Nationality doesn't matter. What matters is whether we are living according as we should, based on his word. It says that we are one in Messiah. Again, doesn't matter if we're poor or rich. Distinction or division when it comes to ethnicity or gender. Now, I will say, when I'm saying gender, it's male and female. Only. Don't want to confuse anybody. Male and female. But there's no distinction. There's no division with ethnicity or gender. We're all one. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what gender you are. We are one. Number three, all those the Messiah says are part of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Again, it's not really the commandments of the Noahide laws. It's this concept that makes a division, that makes a distinction. And again, I will say it gives them, those who would advocate for these Noahide laws, it gives them an out. It gives them a justification to live in sin. To say, again, I can ignore the Sabbath, but I can eat that pork chop. That I can do those things because those things are not mentioned in the Noahide laws. And I'm not a Jew. So I'm not under that system. I'm under this system. Look in the Talmud, it says it. In the Talmud, it does say it. But as believers, should we be listening to the Talmud? Should we be referring to the Talmud as authoritative? Should we be obeying the Talmudic traditions? No. We should not be obeying the Talmud. And that's the only place we can find this. It's certainly not within Scripture. The whole concept of the Noahide laws and this distinction and division and separation goes against Scripture, goes against the principles of Yahweh's word. There's nothing. And remember what Yahshua and Paul said. They said to avoid the commandments. They said to avoid the Jewish fables and the commandments of men. Well, I pray this message has been a blessing and given you maybe greater insight. Maybe you never heard about the Noahide system, or you should know now what the Noahide system is and why, as believers, we should be avoiding this. Why, as believers, we should give no credence. It looks really good when they give you the commandments. They say, look, why would we ever oppose these? It's not that I'm opposing. What I'm opposing is this idea that there's two systems of law. There's not. There's one system of law. And as believers, we need to understand that. We need to understand there's one system of law and that we would always strive to obey that one system of law, because when we do, well, that's when we are promised eternal life within Yahweh's kingdom. So with that, I would wish you a great day, a blessed Sabbath, and say Yahweh, may Yahweh bless you.